Well, good morning. Welcome to worship on this white, snowy morning. The snow certainly was beautiful, wasn't it? I enjoyed it a lot from inside, sitting next to the fire, just watching it out. Of course, the roads got cleared up pretty good, so that's good for us too. But we're glad you're out to worship the Lord with us this morning. It should be a great time of fellowship. We just want to start with a few announcements. Tomorrow morning, we will have Bible study at 10 o'clock. We're in 1 Kings chapter 8 as Solomon takes over for David, working through that. So that should be a good time of just discussion about what's going on as Solomon leads the kingdom forward. The next prayer meeting is not going to be this Thursday. I got to go pick Grace up from college for spring break. But the following Thursday, we'll be here at the church on the 29th. It's 6:30 for prayer group. The ladies have scheduled, you'll see there, their next fellowship get-together. It's going to be at Cafe de Sol, and I heard quite a few ladies say, ooh, all right, they like that place. So that, you said you're going to be in one of the side rooms. You should know where it is, I guess, if you've been there before. That'll be March 2nd, starting at 11:30 to 2-ish, is what I've been told. So great time of fellowship. If you haven't been to one of those before, highly recommend it. If you have any questions, just see Mary or Ginger. They can fill you in. The trustees are going to meet after church on the 3rd of March. The deacons will meet the week after that, the 10th. The next council meeting will be April 14th. Those are just things to put on your calendar to plan ahead. Some other things coming up. The deacons are going to meet after church here just for a minute to talk about Easter. Did you know Easter is just around the corner? It's March 31st. The last week of March will be Easter, which means Palm Sunday is the week before that. So no April Easter this year. Plan on Easter in March. And deacons will be talking about our day here shortly. I did miss one announcement. Then March 9th, we are going to hold the hospice breakfast. That's a breakfast where we do a breakfast for the community. We accept donations, and then we give that money to the hospice of the Panhandle. And it's always a great time. I can't remember if it was last year. I think it was a year before, wasn't it, when there was, we had to shovel snow away from the door to get into the kitchen. And I think that's the year that we probably did more than we'd done the 2 years before. There were so many people that came out for breakfast, even though it was snowy. So if there's snow on the ground, don't worry about it. Just come anyhow. No, I'm just kidding. Watch the roads. But March 9th for that. So there's a sign-up sheet in the back that will be there until March 3rd if you want to sign up for a donation to drop off some of the goods that we need to make that breakfast possible. Just go ahead and sign up, and then we'll be collecting those things as the time approaches. Oh, let's see. Oh, okay, now the calling tree is in process of being updated. That's you've got till February 25th to get in your new phone number, or if you want to change your phone number, put your cell number on there. Guess what? You can even put your email address on there now. We're going to be putting email addresses on there. So get that to Ginger for the deadline of February 25th. And then once that's available, we are going to print that. We are going to print a list of addresses for all the active members. And we're going to print the new constitution. And we're going to hand that out to anybody that wants one. Okay. So if you're a member, you'll get one. If you're a regular attender, you'll get one. If you're neither of those and you want one, just let me know and I'll make sure we have one for you. That's all the announcements I have for stuff going on. Is there anything else going on in the community that we need to know about before we turn to prayer requests? Okay, so Billy Graham Association announced they're going to have a crusade in 10 cities along the border of the United States. And when did you say that was going to start? End of February, they're going to start that. So we should be praying for that, and that would be effective, that many that are coming across the border would come to know Jesus Christ through those crusades. You know, if you think that the only people coming across the border are people from South America, you'd be wrong. There's people from across the world coming through the border. And so this would be a real opportunity to reach many people from many nations with the word of Christ. That would be great. All right, so for prayer requests, lots of stuff going on here too. LaRue, praise the Lord. I should have moved her up into the praise list. She is planning on coming home Tuesday. She's so excited, as you can imagine, to be back in her own house. Now, she's still going to have some in-home care coming in, but she should be home Tuesday. She's healing well. Her arm is completely healed. Now, she's just waiting for that surgery on her hip to heal. Lauren is out of rehab and in her apartment now after getting hit by that car. Now, she is, her leg is still, she can't put any weight on it, so she's in a wheelchair as she waits for that leg to heal, but she's home and her parents are taking care of her there, taking turns at her apartment, so that's a huge praise as well. You'll see, I did add here that Tom Jenkins and his family, as they grieve the passing of Tom's mother, who passed away this week, you'll see Tom's not here. He's on his way home now from being up there making arrangements over the weekend with his sister. So just be praying for them and all the stuff that's coming up over the next month. If any news on McKenna Newcomb? Did you hear any other on the renal failure? Sorry, Ginger. I'm looking at Jeannie, sorry. Yes, her kidneys have shut down. I thought maybe because she was not responding to treatment, she'd have to have a kidney transplant. So maybe there's a little sign that maybe they can get them restarted. That's a huge praise as well. Donald LaFollette had his biopsy. That was very successful. Not too much discomfort for him, but still waiting results. Penny Helmick, her surgery has basically, they've determined that she doesn't need it right now. So that's a huge thing. So she's going to put her through some rehab and see if that helps, and then they'll decide after that how to move forward. The only other thing is Linda Harris is in the hospital with heart failure, last I knew, and Greg Kenny is still, they're still looking for long-term care for Greg, as far as we know, as of Friday. They're still looking for a long-term bed for him. So be praying for that. That's especially on Gene's heart, to find Greg a place that that he can transition to out of the hospital. Those are all the prayer requests I have. Is there anything else we missed? You'll see I put a prayer thing to take home. It's a little more generic. This is something that we use when we have our prayer meeting. We used this past Thursday, but take that home and be praying for those things. Add those extra concerns. Add the Billy Graham thing on there. Take some time this week to be lifting those things up to the Lord. The Lord, He doesn't need us to pray to move, but He offers us an opportunity, right, to be part of His moving. So I would encourage you to pray this week. Well, if there's nothing else, let's take a moment to just quiet our hearts before the Lord. You know, come to Him. Be prepared to come to Him as you are. He longs to have you in His presence. He's ready to accept you and to rejoice over you. Let's prepare to rejoice in Him. Let's stand together as the Lord calls us to worship from His Word. This is the Lord's call to you, where He says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." Let's pray. Lord, as we come into Your presence to praise Your holy name, we ask that You would accept our worship as holy and just because of the blood of Christ that covers us. We pray that our worship would be acceptable to You, that it would be a sweet aroma rising to You out of the ashes and out of the dust, and that we would be encouraged, Lord, as we look upon Your glory and rejoice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 56 as we open our time singing "Hallelujah, What a Savior." Number 56. Thank you. You may be seated. A short hymn, just a couple minutes long, but you see it goes through the whole life of Christ, from His life here on earth to His death and resurrection and His glorious reigning on high even now. Well, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 today. Genesis chapter 1. I'm not sure if everyone notices, but underneath the pew in front of you, there's a wonderful little rack that somebody in church made for us one day, made a bunch of them, and put our pew Bibles on. So you'll see your pew Bible down there. We're just going to turn to page 1 in the pew Bible. To find it, you may have to actually find page 2 and then turn back. Genesis 1, in the very beginning, we're going to pick up at verse 24. As we look at the creation of men and women in the Bible, And look at the Lord's call to them. Genesis 1, beginning of verse 24. It says, "God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And we see that the Lord created both men and women to reign on the earth, to rule over the earth, to respond in his creation in a certain way. Now, of course, the fall comes after that, and ever since the fall, man and women have not responded to the reign or to ruling over the earth in the best possible way. And yet when Christ comes, his call is to return to acting out what it means to be a true disciple. And we're going to see how that plays out in the book of Mark as we look at what the cost is to be a disciple and to live before the Lord rightly. Well, as we go to prayer this morning, as we join our hearts together, lifting up these on our prayer list and also asking the Lord to send his Spirit to work in the world, let's do it with a hope that we know God hears and with a confidence that he will respond. Let's pray together. We'll close reciting the Lord's Prayer. Father God, we come to you because we know you hear. We know that you have eyes that see and ears that hear and hands that work. We know that you have a mind that knows all things. And so we come to you with a confidence, Lord, and a hope that you will hear and respond and move in a mighty way in your world, your creation, that you will do it for your glory and for our blessing. Lord, we do start with very personal requests, Lord, for Tom and his family at the passing of his mom. We pray that you would comfort in this time of grief, that you would protect them as they travel back and forth, that you would give them wisdom as they make decisions, that they would see your gentle care in every detail and rejoice in you and rest in you and trust in you even in this hard time. Lord, we come to you just praising you that LaRue's coming home and that Lauren is at home. Lord, these are answered prayers, again, a sign of your faithfulness to us and your care, daily care for us. And so we praise you for that. Lord, we would ask now that you would find a place for Greg, a place of safety, a place of comfort, a place where they would be able to care for him in his current condition. Lord, we ask this on the behalf of Jean. Lord, we know that she is trusting in you. We pray that she would see you at work this week on Greg's behalf. And Lord, for Linda Harris, who's in the hospital, Lord, give the doctors wisdom in knowing how to deal with this heart failure. And Lord, we just lift her up to you and place her into your hands, knowing that you are a good God and that you're bringing blessing in all things. Lord, we just pray that we would be able to see it. For Penny, Lord, we're grateful again that she does not need surgery. I know she's happy that she doesn't need surgery. And so, Lord, we would ask that this therapy would be effective to keep surgery off the table and that it would restore her You know, restore her leg, restore her mobility, restore her stamina. Lord, there's other prayer requests that we haven't mentioned here today, both individually and as a church. You know what they are, and so we would pray for upcoming things that you would work in a mighty way, and that you would bring peace to those that need peace, comfort to those that need comfort, that you would bring wisdom where wisdom is required, and that in all things, the church and the people in the church and those receiving the ministry of the church would receive it with great joy. Lord, now we think of bigger things, grander things, things that are well outside our realm of control. We think of Christ at work in the world and the Spirit powerfully at work in the individual hearts of people in the world. And we ask that you would move, that you would bring peace where there's war, that you would bring reconciliation where there is strife, and that you would bring the gospel where only darkness resides right now. And so, Lord, we pray as people pour across the border and the Billy Graham Association begins to plan these 10 crusades, that your Spirit would work out all of the details in a way that makes these events greater than they are as individual events. Lord, the plans of man will be put into place, but we know that that you supersede all of those plans to work out your providence. And so we pray that your Spirit even now would be preparing the hearts of those that would come to these events, for those that would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would change hearts so that they could respond by claiming Christ as Savior and Lord, knowing Him as Savior and Lord, accepting Him as Savior and Lord. We pray for all the people involved with putting these crusades together, and we ask, Lord, that you would give them stamina and protection and boldness and wisdom and compassion. We pray that there would be a great revival going on, even in the midst of the hardness of coming across our border during these hard times. Lord, we know that you're able to do these things. We know that you long that all would be saved. We pray that we would have eyes to see it happen, and that we would have ears ready to hear the testimonies of those at these crusades as they testify to the work of your Spirit. And now, Lord, as we join our hearts together in worship here, and we join our hearts with others worshiping elsewhere, Lord, we recite the Lord's Prayer together as you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 452. You can remain seated as we sing together, I Gave My Life for Thee, a call of sacrifice. Number 452. Well, now we have an opportunity to bring a portion of what the Lord has given us back to Him, for Him to use to minister in His world and to His church. Let's do it with great joy and thanksgiving. I ask the ushers to come forward. If you're able, let's stand for the doxology. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you are so gracious to give us all that we need, to bless us beyond measure, and to watch over us. We acknowledge your tender care, and we return a portion to you for your glory and for your use. Lord, we would just ask that you would use it powerfully, multiply it beyond measure. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, I was thinking, it's a good thing I'm not standing in that sun for much longer. I'd fall right to sleep. Right to sleep. Well, grab your Bibles again and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to read the whole chapter. Yeah, it's a long one. I'm not going to apologize for it, for it's the Word of God, and it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for instruction. It's good for us. Mark chapter 10. So if you grab your pew Bible from underneath in front, we're on page 1005, if you're having a hard time finding that. Mark chapter 10. If you're in your own Bible, just find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Mark chapter 10. I wanted to start this morning with a question. Have you ever wanted to get better at something or maybe learn something new? Maybe you want to get a better golf swing. Alan and I are always looking for a better golf swing, aren't we, Alan? Maybe you want to learn to play piano. Maybe you want to raise a better garden. Maybe you want to build a better shed. Maybe you'd like to learn to fly. Now, if you want to learn to fly, you'd have to drive down to Winchester, you'd have to go to the airport, talk to someone at the office about taking lessons. You know, my guess is taking the lessons won't be the problem, right? As busy as you are, fitting lessons, even flying lessons into your schedule will be pretty easy. The problem's going to be the cost, right? Because if you want to learn to fly, if you don't know it already, it's going to be expensive. The cheapest plane in Winchester is around $170 an hour. An instructor is going to be between $80 and $85 an hour. That's $250 an hour. On the bright side, that includes your fuel. Now, you'll need 40 hours of flight time. Half of that on your own, by the way, which means you get to save some instructor time because he doesn't have to be there. All in all, it comes out to about $8,400 just for that first 40 hours. That doesn't include ground school, which is another 40-hour class, or any essentials like a headset, a GPS, other flying equipment. Now, for some of you, when I said, hey, do you want to learn to fly? You were out, right? Like, no thanks, I don't want to do that. Others, though, they didn't get out until we started talking about the price. And then they're like, okay, yeah, now I'm out. I'm not going to go do it. Maybe there's still a few here that are still in, though. They still want to learn how to fly. Lori's not here. I'm so sad because I put her in my sermon. But you know, she's one of those. She would go and learn to fly in a heartbeat. Ask her. You see if I'm not right. But why is it that there's still a few that even after counting the cost would be willing to fly? Well, it's because for them, it's worth it. Learning to fly would be worth the cost. You know, the title of this morning's sermon is The Cost of Obedience. And in Mark 10, we're going to see Jesus point out that living rightly as a member of the kingdom, right? We're learning about our king who is the king of a kingdom. We're members of that kingdom. It looks costly. But it really only looks costly from an earthly standpoint. Right? But as your king calls you to look differently, I want to encourage you this morning that we do need to look differently at the cost, not from an earthly standpoint, but from a heavenly standpoint. And so let's pray that the Lord would give us eyes to see living in his kingdom from the right perspective. Let's pray. Lord, we know that the cost of obedience often seems high, but it's only because our vision is blurred. Our vision is inaccurate, and our understanding is not what it should be. So we would ask this morning that you would change our understanding, that you would open our eyes, that you would clear up our vision so that we can see the kingdom clearly and know that the cost is worth it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus knows that the cost of obedience looks high. I think he knows that, and that's why some of this teaching is teaching his disciples how to live rightly in the world. And so what I want us to see this morning is if we're going to live rightly as disciples of Christ, we have to look differently at marriage. We have to look differently at how we approach Jesus. We have to look differently at the sacrifice of Jesus. And in the end of chapter 10, I want us to see who actually gets to see Jesus. Let's start with marriage. Looking at marriage differently. I did find it interesting that in almost, and you can look at your Bible, if your Bible doesn't say teaching about divorce, raise your hand. Does everybody's Bible, if you have a heading in it, say teaching about divorce or something to that effect? I did think that was interesting that it's a very, in my mind, seems a little on the negative side, because Jesus is really teaching the goodness of marriage here. Right now he's using the question of why can't we be divorced, but he's really teaching about the goodness of marriage. And I thought it was interesting that none of the headings, there was probably one Bible that said teaching about marriage and divorce. Let me read the first 12 verses here. It says, "And Jesus left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him," again, they don't really want to know the answer. They're trying to try him, to find him wanting, right? To find something wrong with him. "They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he answered them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now, none of this should surprise us. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, this all seems very clear. God is for marriage, and he is against divorce. And apart from infidelity, which we find in Matthew, not here in Mark. This is the barest sense in Mark. But in Matthew's gospel, there is a qualification for infidelity. Apart from that, divorce is cause for adultery in the Bible. Now, let me just say, we're not looking at this morning to condemn anyone who's been divorced or anybody who's been remarried. Just like we're not condemning anyone who's not married, even though Jesus is talking about the goodness of marriage. We're looking at the ideal here. And God's ideal from the very beginning, Jesus says, the very creation itself, is that a man and a woman should be married, and that their marriage would last till death parts them. Now, from an earthly viewpoint, a lifelong commitment seems unnecessary, right? From an earthly viewpoint, look at society. In our current culture, a lifelong commitment even seems unwarranted, as we see a number of people, a multitude of people, just not even seeking to be married. But Jesus is clear, God loves marriage, and he takes marriage vows seriously. Now, why is it that a lifelong commitment seems so costly? I would say to you, because the view from the world is life is all about me, not you. Right? Life is all about me, not you. And marriage, from the Bible's viewpoint, is about not being so self-centered, not being so selfish. Marriage is about understanding that you're living out the mystery of two becoming one in the world. Think about that. I mean, Paul later on says that, like, that there's a mystery here in marriage of two becoming one, and we're living that out in creation. Do you see marriage that way, as a part of the mystery of creation? Do you see that part of that mystery is the blessing that comes from giving yourself to another? There's a blessing there in giving yourself to another, committing to them. And then, of course, doing the hard work of living out that commitment. There is a cost to living rightly before the Lord, and it looks costly, but Jesus is saying here, it's worth it. God has designed it that way from the very beginning. Have you ever started an exercise plan? Maybe went on a diet? It's hard at first, right? Just try to do 10 push-ups when you get home today. I'm just kidding. Do whatever you want. You don't see the results right away, but if you stick with it, you will see your strength grow or your waistline shrink. It will happen. What I want you to see this morning is that marriage from the very beginning was meant to be a blessing, right? And that a lifelong commitment is part of that blessing. That's what Jesus is saying here. The cost of being a disciple is that we have to look at things differently, look at marriage differently, look at how we approach Jesus differently. You know, I want to pick up the next two sections together. There's a section about children and a section about this rich man. And actually, there's something in common with those two sections, and that is that they're both lacking something. See if you can pick it up. It says, verse 13, "And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good?'" I thought it was interesting as I read this week that in Jewish tradition, very seldom would you hear anybody call a religious teacher good, because they considered only God was good. And so they would not say this about another teacher lest they be charged with blasphemy. But he comes up and he says, "Why do you call our good teacher? What must I do to inherit life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and honor your father and mother." And he told them, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. We'll get to that in a minute. All right. So, and he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, this man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life, that many who are first will be last and the last first." I'll give you a little hint. When we set these two sections side by side, both the children and the rich man are lacking something. Now, you didn't maybe pick it up there in the verses, but the children are lacking something and the rich man is lacking something. For the children, it's social status. That's why the disciples rebuke the people for bringing them. Children were low on the social ladder. They aren't what we would call important. Yet their lack of position is what Jesus commends here. The kingdom of heaven is for people who are like these children, who come as they are. He says, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child," right, "shall not enter it." These children know they have nothing to offer Jesus. They have nothing to offer Jesus. They know they can only come to receive what he offers. For adults, boy, that's hard for us, I think. I think it's hard for us to see ourselves as helpless children that need to come to Jesus with nothing. Hard to see ourselves with nothing of value to offer him. But that's the cost of discipleship, to be willing to admit that you have nothing that you can bring to Jesus. It's like the third stanza of Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, that means unclean, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Listen, in most churches, we feel pretty capable. I know in this church, we're a pretty capable bunch. If we want something done, we do it. Right? If we want something done, we do it. That makes it hard for us to admit that we have nothing to bring to Jesus. Can you say that with a grateful heart this morning? Jesus, I have nothing to bring to you. Let me pry into your heart just a little this morning. Let's say you show up for church and I stand up here to make announcements. I say, oh, don't forget, there's a fellowship lunch after church. Make sure you come on over to get something to eat. And that's when you remember, oh no, I didn't bring a dish. Now, even say, don't worry if you didn't bring a dish. Just come over. There's going to be plenty of food. And if you've been to our fellowship luncheon, you know there will be plenty of food. Now, even though I say that, what's the first thought you have if you didn't bring a dish? I can't go over there. I don't have anything to share. That's what you're thinking. It's easy to have that same thought about coming to Jesus, thinking you have to have something to bring him, something of value. But Jesus here commends the children for what they lack, right? The ones with nothing to bring, and tells you to be like them. How hard it is to be like children when it's time to come to Jesus. Now, what's interesting is this account is followed by someone who seems to have everything that he could give to Jesus. Great possessions. Right? Apparently, not only wealth, but he's got this sense of obedience too, right? I mean, he says to Jesus, I followed the entire law from my youth until now. Now, we know that's not possible, right? We know that. But in Jewish culture, they were taught that if they tried hard enough, they could fulfill the law outwardly. And if they did that, they were good. Think of how Paul says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's what he's saying. I fulfilled the law. And in fact, when he says this, apparently he doesn't say it with any sense of pride. The Lord doesn't even rebuke him. It says the Lord loved him. Now, what he said might not have been true, but he certainly believed it was true. Again, I want you to see how the children lack something and Jesus commends it. Here, the rich man lacks something and Jesus at least attempts to correct it. They both lack something, but here the rich man lacks something more. He doesn't lack possessions. He doesn't lack societal or community position. He lacks a personal relationship with Jesus. He lacks a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what Jesus is calling him to. Sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. The rich man has his opportunity, but goes away sad because he can't give up these possessions. Listen, nothing he had could replace having a personal relationship with the Lord. Nothing that he has could satisfy him more than having a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. That's not what Jesus is saying here. There's nothing wrong with having stuff as long as it doesn't replace Jesus. Jesus doesn't want an outward sense of obedience to a set of rules. He wants an inward change of heart that longs to be in relationship with him. And in today's world, that seems costly. from our perspective here, right? Desires for wealth, for pleasure, for playtime or comfort, vacation, a desire to be your own boss, make your own way. Jesus wants you to approach him knowing that you have nothing to bring him, but he wants you to come. He wants you to come to be close to him, to have him put his hands on you and bless you. Jesus says as much when he tells his disciples that riches make it hard, right? Abilities make it hard for you to come into the kingdom of God. Just as a side note, maybe you've heard this before, that there was some sort of gate called the Needle's Gate. Evidence is that's not true. Jesus is just using hyperbole here, right? We all know how small the eye of a needle is. For a camel to pass through it is impossible, period. That's what he's saying. That's why the disciples ask, well, who can be saved then? Jesus reminds them that nothing's impossible with God. It's a reminder. It's God who is going to save. Another call to come to Jesus. With nothing in your hands, come. In fact, Mark turns to the idea that Jesus saves really in the next section. We're going to look at that along with the disciples' reaction in a minute. But do you see the promise he gives in verse 28 through 31? The promise Jesus gives in verse 28 through 31. Exodus starting 29 says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first." Don't be fooled. You will be rewarded for your sacrifice, even though it looks costly here. Jesus promises that you will be rewarded. You know, I'm really amazed this week as I've been working through this passage, this idea of how we're really trying to change our vision and how easy it is for our vision, our picture of what is valuable, how easy it is to change that. And so it made me think of those optical illusions, you know. You can look at like a picture and you look at it for a minute and it's a horse and you keep looking at it and then it turns into like two people dancing or some such thing or whatever. I found one last night, and this one you'd have to, it was a moving one, so you had to watch it. It was a circle. I'm trying to explain it to you. It was a circle of gray dots. So a gray dot, a gray dot, a gray dot, all the way around, almost like a clock face. And it had a plus in the middle. And it had a white dot up here and a gray dot down here. And these two were going around like this, perfectly around. And they said, stare at the plus, and those gray dots that are around the circle will disappear. And all you'll see is those two moving. I'm like, yeah, right, no way. So I'm staring at the plus, and sure enough, two dots disappear, and then four dots disappear. And then pretty soon, all the dots are gone, and I just see the two moving around. And I blink my eyes, and all the dots are back. I'm like, that is amazing. I have no idea how that even works. No idea whatsoever. You know, our vision is like that. It can be easily tricked by the glitter of the world, can't it? Easily tricked by the glitter of the world to help or at least make us misunderstand what is valuable. The world wants you to stare at that glitter. It wants you to misunderstand the cost of the kingdom, so that you will turn from the kingdom and turn to the world. Don't be fooled. Everything will be made right in the end. Well, Jesus tells of his upcoming sacrifice here, and we'll see how James and John at least respond to this this third telling of the coming of the crucifixion. It says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise.' And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them," quite harshly, as most commentators point out. "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Have your eyes been tricked by the world's view of meaning, of personal worth, of power, fulfillment, or value? The cost of the kingdom is to see things as God sees them. To see things as God sees them. Here, Jesus is telling them for the third time he is going to be the sacrifice, that they need to come to him. And what is their response in return? "Lord, let me be great in your kingdom. Let me be great in your kingdom. Can you do this?" "Yes, I can do it. See, I'm coming to you." I mean, they've missed the whole story about the children, haven't they? They've missed the story about the rich man. And now they've missed the story about Jesus. They seem to start to understand that he's going to depart and end up in glory, but they understand what it means to be a disciple. They misunderstand the cost of discipleship, and so they ask him to be great in the kingdom. How do you respond to the sacrifice of Jesus? Is it about what he has done for you, or about what you can get out of it? Now, I'm not saying getting salvation out of it is a bad thing. That's a great thing. But how do you respond to the sacrifice of Christ? Are you ready to be a disciple that sees the value and cost of the kingdom as worth the sacrifice of being last? Well, in all of these stories, in all the misunderstanding of people not seeing Jesus, I think it's ironic that now we find a person who does see Jesus. And what's interesting is this person that sees Jesus is blind. So let's finish up the chapter. It says, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. That is an amazing account, isn't it? For all the time that the disciples spent with Jesus, they don't seem to get it. And yet here's a blind guy, and he sees Jesus. And how does he approach Jesus? With empty hands. "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to you, Jesus, I cling." That's our takeaway this morning, right? The one who knows that they have nothing to bring Jesus, they're the ones that get to see him. The ones that are willing to cry out for mercy, this is the one that Jesus heals. You may never learn to fly an airplane. I know I won't. You may think that the cost is too high. But never think that the cost is too high to be in the kingdom. Never think that the cost of obedience is too high to be in the kingdom. I mean, the cost of obedience for Jesus was the cross, which he endured for the joy set before him. That's what we're told. He endured it for the joy set before him. The cost of obedience for you is to come to him as you are, helpless, hopeless, poor and needy, and allow him to heal you. And know that he will. He will heal you. My prayer is that you and I would see Jesus and come to him as we are. Let's pray. Lord, that is a long passage with so much going on. And yet, Lord, we know that our vision, our picture of the cost of the kingdom is often tricked by the glitter of the world. We pray that we would see the kingdom as it is, see you as you are, and know, Lord, that though we are poor and hopeless, helpless babes, Lord, that when we come to you, you accept us, take us in your arms, and heal us, and bring us into your kingdom. We pray that we would rejoice in that this week. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand and grab your hymnal. We're going to close singing hymn number 240, a good song to close on as we sing that love. It's love that lifted us up. 240.
Thank you.
For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Hear the Lord's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore, as he changes our vision of the world to see the cost of the kingdom is worth it. Amen.